1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. I'll give you a moment to turn there. This is Paul writing, of course, to the church of Corinth, and he is speaking to them of the use of spiritual gifts and of the nature of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, follow along with me, beginning in verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. I used to sit next to this guy named James in seminary. We sat together in class every day, and I pastored a small church throughout seminary, and he pastored as well. And on the weekends, we would each go to our churches, and it was customary when we would come back and sit together in class, we would always ask each other, how's your church going? And so I did that one day, midway through the semester. I said, James, how's your church going? And he said, we closed. And I said, what do you mean you closed? He said, well, we just decided to close the church. I said, you closed the church? He said, yes, we just got smaller and smaller and had a lot of problems. He said, and we had a business meeting yesterday, and one of the men said, why don't we just call this thing quits and close the church? So there was a vote unanimously, and we closed the church. I got a call last week, about 3 or 4 days ago, from the man who oversees the Honduran trips that you all go on and that our church goes on as well. Our churches go at different times. We go in January and y'all go in March. And this man was telling me, he said, we need to find other arrangements for how to handle the finances of the Honduran trips in terms of having a church to oversee the finances, having one church where everyone can send the checks and manage those things. He said, I wanted to know if your church could do it. He said, the church that has been doing it is fixing to close. I said, they're fixing to close? He said, yes. He said, apparently the area has changed around the church and there have been some problems and there's some unhappiness in the church and they've decided to close. Now, I don't know. It could be that I'm just real naive, but somehow this bothers me. Does it bother you? A church closing. I understand that neighborhoods change and demographics change, and sometimes what a church has become may be out of touch with an area, but for goodness sakes, we're sending missionaries as a convention to parts of the world all the time that they don't fit in, and we expect them to grow churches. I mean, apparently, we think it's possible to have a healthy church wherever, and yet churches are closing all around us. Even the churches that are open reflect certain things that are troubling. I was reading the other day that the Southern Baptist Convention currently reports that we have 16,315,050 members. Over the last few years, we have been averaging baptisms of about 7,079,889, which is the exact same number of people of the 16,315,000 we are reporting in Baptist churches, only about 7,079,000 actually attend churches. So only less than half of the numbers we reflect in our reports are actually attending. And of our baptismal statistics, we are baptizing right now the same number of people we baptized in 1950. There are problems in churches. I think about churches struggling and churches dying and churches closing. And it got me to thinking, and I wanted to try a little experiment. So I started thinking about what would be the best way to destroy a church if you really, really wanted to. So tonight's sermon is entitled, The Top Five Ways to Destroy a Church. Now, if you have pen and paper, I want to encourage you to write these down, because if you should ever get real tight with the devil and he should encourage you to destroy a church, I want you to be very clear on how you should go about doing it. Now, the way we're going to do this is we're going to contrast these top five ways to destroy a church with the New Testament's picture of what a church is supposed to be. The Bible gives us a picture of a healthy church in 1 Corinthians 12. But what I want to do tonight is give you five ways to destroy a church if you should ever just really want to. Okay? Top five ways to destroy a church. Number five, and I'm going to count down. Number five, the fifth best way to destroy a church is to use the pronoun I much more than you use the pronoun we. Now, my mother's sitting out there. She was an English teacher and Latin teacher and still teaches these things, so I know what the word pronoun means. I'm not real good at them. I don't do them very well. But I know what a pronoun is. Now, I is a singular pronoun, and we is a plural pronoun. I refers to me, and we refers to us. And I think if I wanted to set about destroying a church, one of the things I would make sure that I did was use the word I a whole lot. Now, you can test this. You could go to unhealthy churches and listen to the predominant pronouns of the church. The pronouns of a church dictate the direction of the church. The worst pronoun is I. Somewhere in the middle is we. The best one is he. Y'all catch that? He, him. But if you wanted to destroy a church, just use the word I a lot. Let me give you an example. I don't like that. Let me give you another example. That's not what I'm used to. I don't prefer that. I don't think that's right. A little slight variation of it. That doesn't please me. I don't think that that's a good idea. That's not what I would like to see happen. If you really wanted to destroy a church, you could make that the predominant pronoun of your life and judge everything that happens in the church on the basis of where it stands in relation to the word I. If, on the other hand, you decided that you wanted to see a church grow and be blessed by God, you could use the word we. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. Paul writes, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is Christ." When you come to Christ, the first thing that should be nailed to the cross is I. We quoted Paul earlier today when Paul said, "I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." An obsession with personal preference, agenda, and comfort will almost certainly guarantee a dying, decaying church. So if you really want to destroy a church, use the word I a lot. But if you want to speak in a more biblical way, use the word we a lot. And do this sometimes. Set we, us, over I, you. If you want to destroy a church, be obsessed with I. Number four. The fourth best way to destroy a church is to be sure to develop a highly negative and critical attitude. Now, here's the great thing about having a critical attitude. It's one of the easiest things to do. And if you work on it, if you work on being negative about everything that happens. It becomes almost instinctive. In other words, we all know people who are opposed to it before it has even been explained. You with me? If you work on being negative about whatever it is that comes up, I can assure you that your attitude will spread to other people, and then you can get a whole bunch of people who are negative about whatever it is, and then you can destroy a church together. And that's kind of a way of having we, but not the best way. Don't say, I'll have us, we'll get together and destroy the church. Develop a highly negative and critical attitude if you want to destroy a church. Again, verse 12, as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, Paul says, we were all baptized into one body. Whatever you do, if you want to destroy a church, you must not think about the fact that we were all baptized into this body together. Because, see, a critical attitude tears at unity. It refuses to give unity soil in which it can be planted. Right? So if you're consistently negative, then you can make sure your church will never be one. Here's the thing. When you develop such a spirit of negativity and criticism, you can actually detach yourself, you ready for this? From reality. And you can just oppose everything. This is when you reach the blessed moment in a Baptist church of having someone vote against a motion before the motion is finished. Right? I move that. I'm opposed to it. I'm opposed to it. Ain't nothing going to be unanimous as long as I'm around here. So number four, if you want to destroy a church, be sure to develop a highly negative and critical attitude. Number three, if you want to destroy a church, view the church as a human institution that should have merely human goals. See, there's one thing you absolutely cannot do if you want your church to grow and be blessed by God. What you cannot do is dream big dreams. Right? You cannot do that. You cannot dream big dreams. What you've got to do is you've got to come in every Sunday morning, look at who's here, make a calculation of the net worth of the room, and then let your goals monetarily be below that level, and let your goals talent-wise be somewhere below the talent level of everyone in the room. Because if you start dreaming big dreams, if you were to say, for instance, isn't God with us? Can't we do this with God's power? If you were to do that, then you might actually do it. And it's hard to destroy a church when everyone starts dreaming big dreams. You know what I love about this passage? It's when it says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And then look at the last phrase in verse 13. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. We have all drunk of the Holy Spirit. In other words, biblically, the church is not a human institution. Biblically, the church is something that has been infused with power. Now, it's a dormant power at times, meaning it sits there. God always has power in His people that are sitting there, is sitting there unused because of the lack of faith. Remember when Jesus went back to His hometown? It said He could do no miracles because he could not find what there? Faith. Meaning that if the people had believed, they would have seen greater things. Jesus himself said, "You marvel at what you've seen in me, I tell you, you will do greater things in me." Now, as good Baptists, we don't know what to do with that, so we put it on a shelf somewhere. But the biblical picture of the church is of a body given power from outside of itself to make it accomplish things it could never accomplish if it were merely existing by itself. If you want to destroy a church, you just determine that this is just a human institution that only can have human goals. I want to tell you something. You can go in certain Baptist churches and sit in and one meeting in particular and see where they are with God. You know what it is? It's the meeting where they plan the budget. I don't say this about you. I frankly know nothing about how you plan the budget. And I just know you're a healthy church. I'll assume you do it very, very well, putting faith that God can do greater things than we imagine. But I will tell you this, there is more functional atheism in Baptist budget meetings than anywhere else on earth. It is like a society of atheists who think that God isn't even there. The question isn't, what do we think we can do? The question is, what can God do through us if we let him? See? Because if we were all made to drink of one spirit, and if the Holy Spirit is here, and if it's true that if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could say to this mountain, move, and it would move. See, if we start thinking like that, then all of a sudden someone stands up with some idea that makes all of us real nervous and says, hey, we're thinking too small. Let's try something great for God. But if you want to destroy a church, what you've got to say is, no. We can't do it. We can't do it. You know what I'm starting to think? This is probably naive, but I'm really starting to think this. Human beings can do, you ready? Pretty much what they want to do. If you want God to bless you, he'll bless you. I see nothing in the New Testament that makes me think God is stingy with his people. If you want to win Camden, just go win Camden. The problem is it's just going to be painful and difficult and require blood, sweat, and tears. That's where we fail. But if you want to exceed the human standards that you've set for yourself, just exceed them. Just say, Lord, you've promised it. We've drunk of the same spirit together. He is in our midst. We want more. But if you want to destroy a church, just say, we can't do it. We can't do it. Number two, if you wanted to destroy a church, the best thing you could do would be to develop cliques and to view your clique as the most important clique in the church. That's a great way to destroy a church. Develop cliques and view your clique as the most important clique in the entire church. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Most churches are really about five churches meeting in one building. Right? Y'all been Baptist long enough. You've got the young people in a lot of churches. And the young people are the people who get together and they chafe under the immovability of the elderly people. Why won't the elderly people let us do this? The elderly people are sitting across in another living room across town saying, if someone doesn't control the young people, we're going to go crazy. The youth are across the parking lot painting graffiti on something maybe, I don't know. Just kidding, guys. And they're saying, when is the pizza going to show up? That's pretty much it. The young kids are somewhere else. Now, somewhere in the church, you have the elites. Now, we have a Sunday school class that a friend of mine in my church, he calls them the aristocrats. That's a private joke between me and a deacon. He says, the aristocrats are coming for you. Now, these are the power people. They have money, prestige, and extremely nice hairstyles, right? They just have it. And the aristocrats will never speak out loud in a business meeting. This is how they work. They're smart enough not to put their neck on a limb. They get to work the morning after the business meeting, bringing about what they want to see happen. Now, I'm not speaking of y'all. Speaking of us. So what happens is, in all these churches, you have these different little groups. And somewhere in a church, you just have the people that don't like anything and are just counting down the days for the pastor to leave so they can get their church back. Somewhere. I know that's not here. But in every church, you've got all of these little groups. And occasionally, in a business meeting, the groups collide. And there's instantaneous explosion. And some poor pastor is sitting there frightened, when he doesn't realize that the cliques have built up about 30 years of grievances against each other. And at the slightest moment, they just want to unload on each other. So you have one church with all of these different groups. If you want to destroy a church, you make sure that you get in your clique and stay in your clique and promote your clique's agenda and view your clique as superior to all other cliques. That is a surefire way to destroy a church. But if you wanted, just for information's sake, to see a church grow, you go to the next meeting of your clique and you say, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not sitting over here having roast pastor for lunch with you people every Sunday. I'm not going to do it. It's not Christian. Or I'm not going to sit over here and complain about how this group of people isn't the way I think they should be. Or I'm just not going to do this anymore. And then you stand up and you read here, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and you say, we are all one body. Listen, just because you're under one roof doesn't mean you're one church. But if you wanted to be, you could be. If you wanted to be, you could be. Chuck Swindoll once said that two chickens tied off at the leg and thrown over the clothesline are united, but they don't have unity. Unity comes when you decide to revel in the oneness of Christ. And without it, you'll destroy a church. Can I ask you a favor? I understand that we all kind of are drawn to the people roughly in our age group with our tastes and this kind of thing. So that's okay. That's okay. But don't exalt your little group over this church. Don't exalt your group over another group. Churches grow when a church makes an intentional, deliberate decision to be one. Don't ever let anyone in Camden hear you talking about another member of this church behind that person's back. What a destructive thing to do. Let me tell you what you should do instead. It'll shock your friends. When they say something about someone in this church, even if you don't personally like that person, you say, you know what? That's my brother in Christ. I'd just assume you not mention him. And guess what will happen? They'll never do it again. Then they'll go talk about you. But that's okay. That's okay. You watch each other's backs. You are one body in Christ. That was number two. Number one's the big one. Number one is the big one. You ready? The number one way to destroy a church is to be in the church, but not in Christ. To be in the church, but not in Christ. Tom Eliff, a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, wrote an article 2 years ago. And it was entitled, The Problem of Unregenerate Membership. People on the church rolls who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen very closely to me. It is not your standing in this church that determines your standing with God. It is your standing with God that determines your standing in the church. If you are a lost person, you've got no business dictating the course of business in this church. You've got no business causing dissension in the church. If you don't know Jesus, don't mess with his bride. Because it's an offensive thing to mess with a person's bride. But if you're in Jesus, you are the bride. Right? You are the bride. Then you're in the family. But if you're not really in the family, don't pretend to be and cause all kind of heartache. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We were all made to drink of one Spirit, meaning the church consists of people who have decided to follow Jesus. That's what makes you a member of a church. And if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, your name on a church roll means nothing. Nothing. If you want to destroy a church, you be in the church, but not in Christ. And you bring all of your worldly mentalities and ideas, and you just kind of stand up in a business meeting or in a Sunday school class and just kind of vomit them out all over everybody. And infect everyone with ungodly ideas and think in ungodly ways. If you're in the church, you'd best be in Christ. I don't even know you, and I'm proud of you, just from hearing from your pastor, to think what God's doing here, to think of the building you've got going on here and in the future over here. What an amazing thing. Listen to me. Condi hasn't told me to say this, but you get behind that and be for that. I'd be all over that if I were a member. Man, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. You come together around Christ and you watch him move. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of your presence in the life of the church. We thank you for the great high privilege of being in the body of Christ. Father, I have spoken in backward ways tonight intentionally. Surely our desire is not to destroy the church. Our desire is to see it grow, to see it prosper and do well. Father, if any of these warnings have reached receptive ears tonight, if anyone here realizes within themselves spirits that are contrary to the unity and purpose of the church in Christ, I pray that you would touch their hearts. Bring them low, Father, and help them to repent. If there is anyone here tonight, Father, who is a burden for their church and wants to make a greater commitment to come be a part of this great work here in Camden, I pray you would draw them. Lord, I thank you for the leadership of this church, for Condi and all who lead beside him and with him. I thank you for the membership of this church, for their faithfulness. A church is a reflection of the members. And so, Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness. But God, every church is susceptible to the attacks of the devil, so protect this body. We pray again for courage in this time of invitation, a spirit of openness and of receptivity, that people would be receptive to the wooing of your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.